Now, this morning, we're talking about question number 8. What is the will of God for my life? And that's a good question. Don't you want to know what God has for you? Absolutely. I do. The great thing is that we discover from the Bible that the will of God is knowable. You can know the will of God in your life. Campus Crusade used to, as their introductory line when they would minister to kids on campus, they would say, "Did you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life?" And I had heard that so many times that I forgot to really think about and digest what it means. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And you can almost forget and maybe take for granted that it's true. Did you know that God does love you and he actually has a plan for your life, specifically, particularly for you? God has a path and a plan designed for you to walk in. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that God has prepared a life of good works so that we could just walk in them and fulfill them, that we have a purpose. Now, when I began studying this, I answer people's questions. How do I know the will of God for my life? And I know 3 or 4 or 5 scriptures that are very helpful. But in the process of study, I was overwhelmed with how thoroughly saturated the scripture is with God's will for our lives. In fact, when you consider that God by nature is a person who reveals himself, that is what he loves to do, and that's what he longs to do, and that's what he does for you and I, especially as believers, that God calls himself our shepherd and we are his sheep, that if you want to know the will of God for your life, I guarantee it on the authority of scripture that you will. In fact, one great preacher named Donald Barnhouse said that if a Christian wants to know God's will for their life, it is impossible not to know it. In fact, I would say that most of you are probably walking smack dab in the center of God's will for your life. You just need to realize it and recognize it, that God is in control, that you're his sheep and he is your shepherd. One of the most popular, helpful verses for us is found in Romans chapter 12. I'd like you to turn there, please. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul the Apostle, after giving just an incredible teaching on what God has done for us, how we were sinners, how we were lost, how we were dead, and yet we've been brought to life by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ, and God's plan for his people. For 11 chapters, he's just pounding away at God's grace and his goodness and forgiveness. And so by the time he comes to chapter 12, it's one of the first commands in Romans. And he says there in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore," or "I urge you therefore," based on everything that I've said for 11 chapters, "therefore, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God," that's what I've been talking about, the hope and the grace of God, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be rather transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God loves to reveal himself to us. He loves us to experience his plan, and therefore he will and he wants to show us his will. He wants to show us his plan. And here you have this, and we'll come back to this verse quite a bit, but this promise that if we do these things, if we give ourselves to the Lord, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, and we're not conformed to this world but transformed, we will become proof of God's will. That if you walk with the Lord, you are exhibit A for what God's will is for your life. And I can just say very boldly that if you're walking with the Lord and you want to please him, you are proof positive of God's will for your life. You are that proof. Now, here's the problem for us. As we live in a modern age, and when we get directions, we want Google Maps. We want it mapped out. We want a bird's eye view, don't we? We want to know when to turn, where to get off, what kind of obstacles might be in front of us. And sometimes when we pray for God's will in our life, we want to know all of the details of what's going to happen because we have satellites and we have this different perspective. We want to know that, you know, oh, well, in 2 years I'm going to be moving. In 5 years I'm going to be getting a different job. And whoa, I didn't realize I was going to have that sickness come into my life, but there it is on my God's will Google Maps. It doesn't work like that. We need to realize that God leads us presently and in the very moment that we walk. And God doesn't give us directions six, seven, 8 months out down the road, or 2 years down the road. And so walking in the will of God is not, God lays out and he gives you sort of a proposal for his will. You know, you get these sheets and it tells you everything that God's plan for your life is. And you go, oh, that's nice. Now I can walk in it every day, every minute. I know exactly what God's plan is. The problem is that sometimes we ask for God's will so that we can sort of vet it and check it and see if it's what we want to do. God, show me what your will is. And if he did, many of us would say, well, I think I'm going to do my own thing. And that's the secret. That's the key to walking in the will of God. It doesn't work with this. Everything's laid out in advance. In fact, the key to knowing God's will, and I'll tell you this, is wanting to do it. God will not reveal his will to a person who is unwilling to do it. And that's the crucial issue, is my willingness to do it. My walk by faith. The Bible says that the righteous live by faith. In fact, we'll come back here to Romans chapter 12 and break this apart, but there's a verse in John chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees. This is a crucial verse to explain how we understand the leading or the teaching and the direction of the Lord. John chapter 7, verse 17 says this, "If anyone wills to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Jesus was in a confrontation with Pharisees who didn't want to listen to what he said. But then Jesus reveals that you'll understand my teaching if it's from the Father, if it's true, if you're willing to do the will of God. Not only is it the secret to understanding the scripture, but understanding all of God's message to us, all of God's leading, is simply a willingness to do it. And that's the thing. You go to God, well, I want to know your will. And God asks back, well, are you willing to do it no matter what it is, wherever I lead you? Well, that I'm not so sure about. God says, well, I'm the shepherd and you're the sheep. Are you going to do your own thing or are you going to do my thing? And when you as a person can just let go and say, okay, God, I trust you. I don't know where you're going to lead me. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know that you're good and I'm going to trust you. Willingness is the key. Faith and trust are required. First off, we can say generally what God's will is. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. So you can say generally for every person that the will of God is for you to come to full faith and trust in him. That's the starting point, being willing to do God's will. And that's the most important thing. And the problem is that most people are in rebellion to God's will. Now, God willing something and God approving something are two completely different things. But many times God's will is being done when something's happening that he doesn't necessarily like or approve of. And there are many people in this world that are in rebellion to God. In fact, Jesus tells us to pray this way. Father, you know, holy is your name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, in heaven, everything's done according to God's will. But on earth, there are rebellious people. You and I, we're naturally rebellious. It's funny how God has made us. He's made us to be, you know, the Bible calls us sheep. That we are naturally people who follow. We need a leader. We need a savior. And if we don't have God as our savior, we'll wander off in any direction. And so we're sheep. We're designed to follow him. And yet sin has corrupted our mind. We've got this kind of brain disease where we think we can do it all ourselves. Well, sheep can't do it all themselves. Now, the first occupation in the Bible was a shepherd, Abel. We read about in Genesis. He was a shepherd. He looked out at those sheep and he said, those things are dumb. I need to take care of them. The Bible turns around and says that you're the sheep of his hand. It's kind of an insult. Now we think, oh, that's so sweet. Sheep, little lambs are cute. But sheep are so stupid. If we knew any better, we'd know that it was an insult. God calls us his sheep. Now, we might like to be called maybe a smarter animal, like an eagle. We can see, we have vision in the future. We fly high above the things of the earth. No, you're a sheep. You're down in the mud. Well, how about, God, could you call us the dolphins of your pod where we're all smart and you know, we're fast and we're sleek and we're good looking. No, he calls us sheep. I was just watching a documentary on people that live like they did 400 years ago in England, and it was showing about how the sheep, their wool gets so heavy and they can't even move unless they're shorn. A sheep will literally die in its place if somebody doesn't come and take off all that heavy wool. And the problem is that because of the foods they eat, sometimes at certain times of the year, they have diarrhea. and it just flows out on the back, so they look like these little mud pies walking around the field. It's disgusting. They say if one sheep falls off a cliff, the other ones are so curious and so dumb that they'll fall off a cliff as well. And they'll just walk single file to their death. That's you. Thanks a lot, Lord. But that's one of the keys, the secrets to following God and walking in His will is to realize that the only way for me to be walking in the will of God is for me to follow Jesus Christ. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures." There is no other way to walk in the will of God except to listen to the voice of the shepherd and follow him. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So for a person to walk in the will of God, they will be following the voice of the shepherd. Now that's crucial because we want God just to tell us what it is that's going to happen. What line should I stand in the checkout? Yesterday I was at Safeway and I stood in one line and, you know, it's one of those things where the lady had these bags and they were all folded up and the register guy was opening them up. Oh, this is nice. And he's putting all the things in. And it took 10 minutes, so I finally moved lines. And then the same thing, it was longer. And then the guy that was behind me in the other line, he was done and I'm waiting in the next line. And then I moved a third time and the same thing, the people behind me. And yet, because I was meditating on this, I realized that God's leading me. It's not like I'm going to fall out of His will just because of these minor decisions. And a lot of people think that. They think, "God, you got to lead me. Is this the right parking space for me? Should I park in the other one?" And they're panicking because they think that God is a worthless shepherd, like He can't lead you and guide you. And you take it all upon yourself. I've got to find the will of God. You know, is this the right app to download or should I get this one? I don't know. What's the will of God? Yeah, there are some things you want to worry about. Is it the right person to marry? Should I move my family to this other way? And the Bible promises that God will lead us in those things. And yet He leaves the decision to follow Him with us. And as you follow Him, He's the shepherd, you're the sheep, you're not the shepherd. He'll lead you. You cannot get out of the will of God. You simply cannot, because He's good enough to keep you. And your willingness to follow Him is the clincher. It holds you in His will. It doesn't mean that everything that happens to you is going to be perfect. It's going to be easy. It's going to seem good to you. But the Bible promises that we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who are the called according to His purpose. So many times believers, they'll have trials in their life or something will happen that just you think, how could this be the will of God? Listen, God doesn't always approve of what's happening to you, but it's still His will. Peter says, "You who suffer according to the will of God." Now you say, "Well, that's God's will for me to suffer?" Well, Peter's talking about persecution, hostility. Yes, it's God's will for you to suffer, but He doesn't approve of that. He doesn't like that. He's not up in heaven going, "Ha, they're suffering. It's my will, my plan coming to pass." No, but He knows that those things shape and mold and make you more like Jesus Christ. And think of the life of the thief on the cross. God probably disapproved of everything he did, and yet he used that to bring him to a place where he could be close enough to Jesus, where at the end, Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's the will of God, using all of those things to bring you to a place to where God can bring you into his kingdom. And like I said, the first and most general, most important thing that you know is that God's will for you is to give your life to him. If you're not a believer, you need to just trust God. Put your life in His hands. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and come to Him and you'll begin walking and finding that wonderful plan for your life. Now back to Romans chapter 12 as we break this scripture down. The first thing that Paul said is, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," and everything he's talked about, the forgiveness, the new birth, the adoption, the Holy Spirit, the freedom that we have in Christ. He says, "By all these mercies that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, I don't know if there's ever been in the history of the world a sacrifice that went to the altar willingly, except Jesus. He was the only one. Now, that's a hard thing. And here what the Bible is describing is a conflict or a wrestling match with the will. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What that means is you give God control of your life. Here is my body. Here is my mind. Here is my heart. It's yours. Lead me. Guide me. I put my life into your hands. I trust you to lead me. Now, a sacrifice in this case, it says it's a living sacrifice, and it's holy, and it's acceptable to God. When you give your life, your body, who you are to God, that is acceptable to him. And there it says, it's your reasonable service. The word reasonable is logikos, where we get the word logical. What he's doing is he's saying, look at everything that God's done for you. Don't you realize he loves you? Don't you realize that you can trust him? Don't think that if you give God your life and your body, he's going to lead you down a bad path, something that's unhealthy or destructive. No, he's given you Jesus Christ. He's given you his son. He's forgiven your sin. Of course, God's plans for you are good. God says in the Old Testament, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good, but to give you a future and a hope. So here it says that you need to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, and it's reasonable. It's logical. Now, some people are led by their feelings. The Bible here says that we need to give our bodies as a reasonable or a logical sacrifice to him. How many of you know that you can't be led by feelings? Cannot be led by feelings. I feel like this is the right thing to do. Feelings are, they should be in the back. Now, you want them to come along. You want to have feelings, but walking in the will of God, you might not always feel like it. I just feel like I'm in the will of God. Well, it's not going to be the case. It's nice when those feelings are there, but you don't want to live by feelings. Somebody once said that our Christian lives are like a train. The engine car in the front is the facts, the truth. The coal car is next, and that's faith. And the coal feeds the engine car in the front. There's facts, and then there's faith, and then the caboose is feelings. And you can actually run that thing without feelings. But if feelings are in the lead, you're going backwards. And so we have a reasonable action to give ourselves to the Lord. And then the second thing he says in verse 2 is, do not be conformed. And the word there is schema. It's a scheme. It's a fashion or a pattern. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but, or instead, be transformed. And you know that word is metamorphosis, where we get a tadpole that's transformed into a frog or a caterpillar that's metamorphosized into a butterfly. Let your mind be transformed, it says there, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Another version of this years ago was written by a man named J.B. Phillips, and he wrote it for the working class during World War II. And he translates these two verses in a way that's very understandable. And he writes, I beg you, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated and acceptable to him, and don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold you in your mind from within, that you may prove in practice the plan of God. So the first thing that we do is we give our lives to God. We trust in him. And the second thing that we have to do is we have to give our minds to the Word of God. We need to bathe and wash our brains in the Bible. It says there to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. Now, the Bible said earlier, in actually Romans chapter 8, it says that the natural man or the natural mind is at enmity with God. In my natural self, I will not follow the plan of God. My mind is rebellious. My heart is rebellious. And when I hear what God says to do, this is the plan of God. And primarily, it's holliness, to walk with him, to love others, to live a life of sacrifice, a life of purity, to do the right thing, to work hard, to be a good husband, to be a good wife, as we'll see here in a second. The natural person wants to rebel against that, so we need a cleansing, a washing of our minds with the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God is so important. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We need to bathe our mind in the Bible, to live and abide in his Word, as he says in John chapter 15, every day. And then Paul says here that when you do this, you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, your life becomes proof of God's will. Now, I can say in humility that my life is proof of God's will, that I am what I am and I do what I do. I'm a husband and a father and a pastor because I'm walking in God's will. It's not because I've discovered some secret. It's not because I'm an amazing person. I'm an average Christian just like you. But when somebody says, well, what's the will of God for your life? Yeah, well, there's some things where I need to pray and I seek the Lord and I wonder if he's changing directions. But as a whole, I can say I am God's will for my life. I'm walking with him. He's unfolding his plan every day. I hear his voice in the word. He directs me. He guides me. I'm following him. Well, what if something bad happens in your life? What if you get in a car wreck or your house burns down? Well, that's when I trust that the Lord is in control. I trust that the trials he brings are for my own good. I know the character of God, that he is good. He is always good. And even in the most difficult of circumstances, I trust that he is doing that for his own purpose. Well, goodness, one day I'm going to die. And that's the will of God. That's the plan of God. Hopefully we get raptured before that, but we need to understand that God is in control. And when you're listening to the Lord, when you're loving him, you are in the middle of God's will. Now, here's the thing I've discovered is that many Christians, they're in the middle of God's will, but they're worried that they're not. Well, am I in God's will? Am I doing the right thing? And the fact is that yes, you are. That you're living a life that's pleasing to him, and that as you do that, you're in the very center of God's will. Some more details for us, though. We discover in Ephesians chapter 5, you need to turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. To some of you, it's almost like I'm taking the long way around. And you're saying, Pastor Bud, I just want to know if I should take this job or not. Say something. Give me a sign. Well, let's start with the basics. We said that in the beginning, the general will of God is that we repent and trust in him. We become Christians. And then as we walk with him, we discover the next thing that for every Christian, the will of God is for us to be holy. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, that is to see around yourself. Watch where you're walking. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because these days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All right, I'm ready. I'm going to understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, in the next few verses, Paul just lays out for a chapter and a half what the will of God is. First thing he says is don't be a drunkard, be sober. Don't waste your life. Redeem these days. They're important. Don't spend your time wasting away. Don't be a drunk. And then the next thing it talks about, husbands and wives. If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, be a good husband. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, verse 22 says. And husbands, lay your life down for your wife as Christ does the church. What about the more important stuff? But should I invest in this stock or that stock? Because that's what I want to know. Hey, slow down. You're not going to have a bird's eye view. God's going to unfold his plan as you do this. This is the voice of the Lord. If you walk as a good husband and a good wife, now you're in the will of God. Okay, well, I don't have a husband or a wife. Well, the next thing it talks about is children. Verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, well, my parents have passed away. I don't have any children. What's there for me? Well, go on. Verse 5 talks about bondservants. That's an employee. It says there, in verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. Okay, there you go. If you're just a worker, then this means work hard. Be obedient with fear and trembling. Do it in sincerity of heart like you're doing it for Christ. Verse 6 says, not with eye service. Don't just do it in front of people, but do it as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. See, there it is. That's the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Be a good worker. Now, if you're a slacker at work and you're a lazy husband, and you're disobedient to your parents, and you're rebellious, and you come and say, well, God, show me what your will is. Should I buy Raytheon stock or, you know, Cialis stock? God's not going to answer you. You will not know the will of God for those particular details because you haven't walked in holiness. And let me say one thing about holiness. Is in your mind, you know, the devil has done this trick with holiness. He's made people believe that holiness is boring and that it's kind of pious and vanilla. It's not exciting. Let me tell you, holiness is the most exciting, wonderful thing in this world. Holiness equals happiness. And when you walk in the will of God, the greatest adventure will begin to unfold. But here's the key is walking in holiness, being a good husband, being a good wife, being a good son or daughter, being a good worker. And it goes on. A couple of other verses that tell us very clearly what the will of God is, or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Again, it's not going to tell you which company to invest in, but the Bible says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from fornication. The Greek word there is porneia. Purity, holiness, righteousness. It's exciting to God. The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. One very simple thing for the will of God is that when you walk in purity, you're in the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, talks about the will of God very clearly. We start in verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever." So God is working in you what is his will, and that is what is well-pleasing in his sight. So to walk in God's will is to do what is well-pleasing in him. The Apostle Paul would earlier in the New Testament say, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and do his good pleasure." So as we walk with the Lord, what he does is he infuses our heart with what his desires are and what his will is. And then we just simply do what we want. I think it was St. Augustine who said, "If you delight yourself in the Lord, you can do whatever you want." That's what the scripture says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's very simple. A life pleasing him, a life of holiness, is a life of happiness. "Oh, well, that's not very exciting, bud. I wanted you to tell me which parking spots, and should I move, and should I change jobs?" Well, listen, God doesn't lead us by divination. We don't have egg yolks, and we look at that. We don't cast bones. People want to live like that. They want to know, "Well, just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. I don't want to have faith. I don't want to have trust." But listen, as Christians, we need to listen to the voice of the shepherd. That's the secret, and that's the joy, because there's a relationship in it. We can't divorce the will of God from the relationship that we have with him. And I think that many believers, instead of worrying what God will is for my life, they should start trusting that I am in God's will. It's okay. I'm doing what I'm doing, and God is in control. Sometimes we realize that we're in God's perfect will only after the fact, only when we look back. I heard about a pastor and his wife. They were riding a motorcycle across country after a conference, and they were riding. She was on the back. He was on the front. A truck pulled out right in front of them. They got in a head-on collision. It was pretty horrible. Not tragic, but they had to go to the hospital. And at first, many people asked, "Well, how could God do this? You know, how could this be his will?" And then later they discovered that when they went into the hospital and they did the scans, that was when they discovered that she had a form of brain cancer that was only treatable in the early stages. They got it. Joseph said to his brothers after they betrayed him and sold him to the Egyptians, after years of trial and difficulty, and he saw his brothers and he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." You see, sometimes we only discover God's will after we walk with him for 5 or 10 or 15 years. And we look back and you say, "Wow, look how God has blessed me. Hasn't been easy all the time, but he's used everything that's come my way to shape me and mold me into his image." Let me encourage you to stop asking why or why not. How did this happen? Why did this happen to me? What's going on? And just to simply start trusting that you're right in the middle of his will. You are in God's will. Good or bad things happen from our perspective, but they're simply tools in God's hands. As you walk with the Lord, you're proof positive of his good, perfect will for your life. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that it would be an encouragement to us to, first of all, give our lives to you. Secondly, Lord, to let our minds be transformed by the renewing of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word. And we also ask you, Lord, that you would give us the confidence to know that we're in the middle of your will, trusting you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we go in the confidence and knowledge that you're the shepherd, and your job and your joy is to keep us and protect us. And you do such a great job. Lord, we're glad to have you as a shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that you're not a rancher branding us, corralling us. You're not a butcher driving us. Lord, you're a shepherd that leads us with your voice, and we thank you for that. Keep our ears sensitive to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.